1 John chapter 5 here. So let's talk about the Word of God for a moment. Jesus is called the Word of God. Matter of fact, stop by 1 John chapter 1 since there's one there. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which you've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. You see that term, Word of life? Speaking of Jesus, isn't it? The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Stop there and I go to 1 John chapter 5. So the Word of life is it. It's everything to us. But I want to help us get a little closer to the Lord about it so that our faith is strong and so that we can receive things from God. All right? There's something about knowing the Word of God that causes our faith to get close to the Lord. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him." Notice there that there's a prerequisite to getting your petitions answered by Him. What's the prerequisite? The prerequisite is that He hears us. If He hears us, then we get our petitions answered. If He hears us, all we got to do is make sure He hears us. But this implies that He doesn't always hear us, doesn't it? We have to ask according to His will, and then He hears us. And then we know that if He hears us, then we have the petitions. So we have to ask according to His will in order for Him to hear us. Did you know that? Sometimes we think that God hears everything. Do you think God hears everything? How many of you think God hears everything? This implies He doesn't hear everything. This implies He only hears prayers that are prayed right. Now, I realize God's omnipotent and omniscient, and so He could hear anything He wanted to hear. But I think He also has the omnipotent ability to plug His ears and not hear. When He wants to, He can just decide, I'm not going to hear that garbage. He's certainly not going to hear a bunch of sinful talking or a bunch of doubtful praying. Couldn't He just plug His ears from hearing those things, knowing that I don't need to hear that prayer because it doesn't have any faith in it? I don't need to hear that conversation because they don't even know what they're talking about. I'm just what-if-ing here. I'm just what-if-ing. I don't know how it works, but it says here that if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears me, I got it. So we've got to end the endless jargon to God, hoping that something sticks. Just praying all, I'm just rehearsing all of my heart problems and all of my worries. I'm just rehearsing all these, and hopefully God will start feeling sorry for me enough, and then He'll finally answer me. No. If you pray according to His will, He hears you. Amen. And then if He hears you, you got it. So how are you going to pray according to His will? You're going to have to know His will. You're going to have to know His will. The only way to pray right is to know God's will. To know, well, what is His will? His word is His will. He's already expressed what His will is. He said, this is my will. This is my word. This is what I think. This is what I want. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is how life is. This is what I expect. This is what is possible. It's all written right here. It's all right here. 99% is right here. There's a little bit that isn't in here, like, you know, where you should live or who you should marry, stuff like that. There's some life uniqueness to everybody that's going to require this plus something. Notice I said this plus something. Sometimes people, when it comes to, let's say, moving somewhere, they're like, well, God, just tell me what I should do. Where should I go? Should I move there? Well, there's some principles here. There's principles about how you should be at your current job. There's principles about who you should be hanging out with. You can't be unequally yoked together. If you're planning on moving to go be with family that doesn't serve the Lord, you're about to step away from a scripture. This is how you let the Word of God start talking to you. You have to agree with the Word of God before God's going to say Atlanta, Georgia, or some other place. I don't know why I got Atlanta on my mind. I guess 5:30 today. People are in Atlanta. You follow me? People, that we want to have such a unique situation for God that He will just override the Bible. Can I marry this person, God? Wait a second. There's a lot of principles here about this person. Amen. You want me to go through them real quick? Let me go through the list of the requirements for you to even consider a spouse. Oh, but I love them. That's not one of them. Oh, but I like the way they look. That ain't one of them. Oh, but they're so nice. But will they be nice? The Word of God can stop most of your problems. But God, this boss of mine, they just don't always treat everybody right. And I just think I need a better boss, like a Christian boss. Yeah, a Christian boss. Can I have a Christian boss? No. You have to be loyal and faithful even to the forward bosses. You have to do your job as under the Lord regardless of your boss. But God, I'm so frustrated at work and I'm so angry all the time and I don't treat people right because I just don't think it's the right place. Be a witness. Be a light. Be the salt. And until you're the light and the salt, until you honor my word every day, until you're joyful in front of these sinners, I'm not going to send you to another group of sinners so that you can ruin them. But see, we think that my feelings and my happiness is number one on the list, that God certainly wants me to be happy and to feel good all the time, so He must want me to get married. He must want me to have this job. He must want me to leave this group of people. He must want me to leave this spouse. Because isn't there a scripture that says God wants me happy? There's no scripture that says God wants me happy. But I've known of several divorces that happened because they thought God wants me happy above all else. No, He wants you to not separate from your spouse above all else. You got to let the Word of God dictate your life. Pray according to the Word of God. Start getting this straight. Start letting this be the lamp unto your feet and the light unto your path. Start letting the Word of God direct you in all the affairs that it possibly can. And then your spirit will be honest and pure enough to hear the Holy Spirit when He says, Atlanta's a great place to be right now. And really, He's not going to pick a city for you before He picks a church for you. You have to go only where God has put you in the body. Then you can find a good job in that area. But people don't do that. They're just weird. Christians should pick their place of their abode where God wants them, in the will of God. And then hopefully your family lives nearby. But people move all the time because they got family so-and-so somewhere. And then they hope they find a church, and many times they don't, and so their spiritual life goes to nothing. The next thing you know, they're in heaven. They got out of the will of God. They left the blessing to go be with a natural blessing. Is it time to go yet? Chicken wings, queso, here we go. Turn to Romans. No, I don't want to go there. First service got Romans 10, verse 13 through 15. You can go read that if you feel neglected. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Listen, this whole thing has to do with you believing God's word. I'll quote you a little bit of Romans 10 says, how can they call? The Bible says anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call unless they believe? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless some preacher says it? How can the preacher tell it unless he's been told to tell it? And so that has to do with salvation, where anybody can get saved, but they first got to hear the message. They first got to believe the message. But for them to believe the message, they first got to hear the message. And for that message to be heard, first somebody's got to tell the message. And for somebody to tell the message, they got to be sent. For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And so the whole idea of God and the gospel and everything we do is about us letting God speak to us through people so that we can hear some truth and believe it. I mean, every time you read your Bible, even though there's not a person there who wrote it, God used people to write words on pages, so you're still getting it from a person who got it from God. It's just the way things are. That's how we get truth from heaven into our heart. It's told to us. We analyze it, look at it, let it go through our filter, and then bam, I'm taking it. Now I believe it. Now I can have it. That's what faith is all about. In the Bible, it says, anything that you ask believing, you shall receive. Believing is in there. You and I have to believe the truth. Jesus said that all things are possible to him who believes. Mark 9:23. All things are possible, yes, but to him who believes. You can, anything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. The truth has to be believed. It has to be told, it has to be heard, it has to be believed. This word is absolute and will always work. Always come to pass. Why is that? Because God can't lie. If he said it, it has to happen. As long as you believe it. For you, it has to happen as long as you believe it. There's a prerequisite. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? You need to decide for yourself that he'll make it good. How do I know? Because he said so. God will do some things based on his word. All you got to do is find the right word for yourself. What is it that you need today? What is it that you need for your life? What is it that's hung you up? What is it that nags at you? What is it that you're shooting for? Find the word of God for yourself. Find the word of God for yourself. Say yes to it. Say, that's it. I'm standing and not moving. He said he'd do it. That's it. Go to Hebrews 8 with me. Hebrews chapter 8. This is how you succeed in your Christian walk. You learn how to trust God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Over and over it says the just shall live by faith. That means you live by what you believe. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Okay, did you miss it? Underline the words, I will. He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I won't remember anymore. Everybody look up here. This is for every Christian. You must know that God will forget your sins. He will not remember your lawless deeds. Every one of you must know in your heart that he will be merciful to your unrighteousness. That's the word of God. He says, I will. That's where you and I say, okay, got it. We don't have to argue about it. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. Look up here, look up here. That's for me. He doesn't remember my sins. He's merciful to me. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. Everybody has some unrighteousness in here. Everybody's got some unrighteous stuff, some things that aren't right. He's merciful to me about it. He's not hammering me. He's merciful to me. So if you ever start feeling guilty, just, oh God, God, you said you would be merciful to my unrighteousness. Oh. And that my sins and lawless deeds you won't remember anymore. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He's merciful to me. When I go to God, I'm expecting mercy. There are some prerequisites even to mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? You stay merciful. You stay humble and merciful toward people. You can expect it fully from God every single morning. His mercies are new every morning. The mercies of the Lord are from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord is merciful and gracious and full of compassion and slow to anger. This is how you take a promise, a truth from the Bible, and turn it into yours. I believe God's word. That settles it. That's how I'm going to live my life. Hebrews 13:5, we're close to there. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's another I will. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. No matter how dumb you've been, no matter how neglectful you were, he'll never leave you. If you care about God, he won't leave you. And he still will never leave you. It'll be you leaving him. But even if you did leave him, he said, I'll never leave you. If you still care about God, he hadn't left you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. See, this is how the word of God, if you believe it, all of a sudden, I can now say something different. I can now be bold. He won't leave me or forsake me, so you can just keep on slinging your little tomatoes. That's how Jesus and Stephen both said the same thing. Lord, don't lay this to their charge. They're getting stoned and whipped and beaten. Don't hold it against them. Turn to John 14. This is a scripture that changed my life and gave me confidence in God. And frequently I read it and draw nearer to the Lord about it. Because every time you hear the truth, every time there's a word spoken, you got to get near to the Lord about it. You got to talk to the Lord about it. But this is one right here that's kind of like the blanket I will for everything. Because every arena of life is going to have specific scriptures for you. I mean, if you need help with money, you need to go Philippians 4:19 and Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 33, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 3 John 2. You need to, and want Psalm 112. You need to go to some scriptures if you need some money. If finances aren't secure in your life, you need to go get secure. Amen. And it doesn't start with a bank account. Finances start in your heart. Prosperity begins in the heart of a man, not in the bank account of a man. But if you don't spend the time to get some word in your heart, start believing some truth about what God has said about finances, you'll always struggle. Or if you think that my job's going to take care of me and I'm going to finally get my degree and I'm going to be rich, or I'm going to win the lottery and be rich, and you're going to neglect the word of God, your riches will soon fly away. And you'll never have that real heart confidence in your Heavenly Father. That's a special, money's a special place between you and God that you need to have faith in. So you got to find some scripture and you got to get secure there. Some people want to buy a house. Well, go find a scripture that talks about getting a house. There's actually a scripture that says you can go buy milk and honey without money. Doesn't make any sense. That's right. It's what I've been trying to tell you. It doesn't make any sense. In the natural, it doesn't make any sense. Believing God doesn't make any sense in the natural. We're not talking about the natural. We're talking about the spiritual. We're talking about you getting spiritual things in you and causing miracles to happen on the outside. The problem is we kind of believe in God, but we're so focused on the problem that we can't get the miracle. We're so double-minded. We waver. We're unsure. It seems so far out there. It seems so far away. I'm so nervous. All I can barely do is pray. Smith Wigglesworth likened it to the Pool of Bethesda when they, you know, a certain season they lay all the impotent folks around the pool. And the angel would come and dip his finger in the pool and disturb the water. And the first person that jumped in at the moving of the water was healed every season. Don't ask me why the angel would do that, but that's just the way it was. And Jesus walking through there, and he finds a fella, just one fella. All these people had come to be healed at the water, but he only talked to one fella. I always like to say that you want to look for the open ones. There's people that are ready for the Lord. That's the one you need to be drawn to. Spend your time on that one. So anyway, Jesus finds the fellow and he said, "Will you be made whole today?" And the fellow says, "You see all the crowd here. How am I going to get in the water?" The fellow had one eye on Jesus and the other eye on the pool. Smith Wigglesworth said, "That's the problem today. People are getting cross-eyed. They got one eye on the problem, one eye on Jesus. Until you can put both eyes on Jesus, you can't have the miracle." Amen. We got one eye on Jesus, one eye on the circumstance, one eye on Jesus, one eye on the mirror, one eye on Jesus, one eye on a natural solution, and you never get the miracle. It's just frustrating. We're headed towards the circumstance, you know, with all nervousness. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, can you help me? Can you help me? No, you need to be all Jesus. So much so that the problem sneaks out of your heart and doesn't disturb you on a daily basis. Then all of a sudden the miracle comes because you believed His Word. All of a sudden you got close enough to the Word of God, it exploded in your heart, you acted on it, and bam, it was all real. That's intimacy with God, that you take a word and get intimate with it. Intimacy with God is not saying, "Well, God, I know You love me. I know You love me," as you're headed towards the problem. You need to know God loves you. You need to go ahead and settle that in your heart. But that's not what you need in times of crisis. In times of crisis, you need a word that combats the crisis. In times of crisis, you need to know that the anchor might be God's love for you. That His love for you is so strong that He will answer every word for you. Now, what word are you talking about? You see how this works? Don't try to persuade God with feelings. This is manipulation that shouldn't even happen in marriage or relationships where I bank on your love for me and manipulate you. Well, if you love me, if you love me, you'd show up. If you love me, you'd help me move. If you really love me, people do that. They put pressure on based off of emotion. You can't do that you shouldn't do it with people, and you can't do it with God. So people have tried to get miracles from heaven by pulling on God's love. Like, "Well, you love me, right? If you love me, you would never let this really happen." Oh my gosh. Go find a scripture. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, He didn't say, "But God loves me." Did He? No, He didn't get weird like that. He spoke to the devil the thing that needed to be spoken. He had to get specific and precise with what He quoted. "Pastor Johnny, I don't know if they're believing me. This crowd's half believing me because I'm standing over them. I don't know about this other side." Look, you can't live your life on this feeling business, on this emotional connection. What happens is people don't have the emotions rolling, and so their faith leaks out. And so then they get back into a place of emotion with God, and now they feel good. Their faith still isn't working, but they... Anyway, I guess that's too deep for us today. I can't even explain it. It must be too deep. Okay. John chapter 14. I can't explain this, though. Here we go. John chapter 14, verse 12. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything? He said anything. You can do a Greek analysis of the word anything, and guess what it means? It means anything. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That kind of covers all the gaps, doesn't it? Do you think God would? He'll do it if you can ask anything in his name. He'll do it. This right here will save your life. It'll save your family. It'll save everything if you can believe it. If you ask anything in his name, he said he'd do it. If I ask anything in his name. Now, it's got to be in the will of God. We got other scripture that says it's got to be in the will of God. But you know, healing is the will of God. Salvation is the will of God. Getting delivered from oppression is the will of God. Having enough money for food and clothing and basics is the will of God. Even Bible prosperity is the will of God. Got to have right motives, and you can't be, you know, greedy or chasing money, but their prosperity is still real. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he did it. There. So what are you praying about? Did you ask in his name? He said he'd do it, so he did it. You got to go one step further and believe the word. You got to believe that he said he'd do it, so he did. You can't just sit there saying, you said you would do it. You said you would do it. When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? You can't do that. He said he would do it, so he must have done it. See how faith is just a little bit different? Believing it is just a little bit different perspective than begging and wishing and begging and wishing. And if I can just drum up enough begging and a few tears, if I could just get a tear to squeeze out when I'm praying, maybe God would finally feel enough compassion on me. That's old-fashioned Christianity. That's old-fashioned praying. It doesn't work. I remember a story that Kenneth Hagin told about. He was pastoring a church, and he got a knock at the door, and he calls it the little cotton-headed boy. There's a chapter in his book called Little Cotton-Headed Boy. You know, I don't know if he's 5, 7 years old, something like that. But he said, Mama's sick, come pray. So Kenneth Hagin went to the house to pray, laid hands on her. He said the bed shook, the windows rattled, the power of God came in the room, and he said in the name of Jesus and prayed the power in, basically. And then he left, thinking she's probably well because, you know, the power came. And the next day, little cotton-headed boy knocked at the door. Kenneth Hagin goes, Mama's sick, come pray. So he goes over to the house to pray. And same thing, laid hands, power of God come. And Mama felt a little bit better, I guess. I think I remember that she felt a little bit better each time. But it happened the next day, little cotton-headed boy came knocking, Mama still, he's like, what happened? And every day she's back in the same predicament. Every day she's sick in bed, in pain, and he had prayed the power down. He said this went on for years. He said every day for 3 years. Now, I don't know if he meant every day, but he said every day. That's quite a lot. I don't think I'll be doing that, so don't be trying. And if it's right, wrong, I don't know, but I don't plan on going to anybody's house every day for even 3 weeks, you know, much less 3 years. And he said one day he got a knock at the door right before church. So he was about to walk over to the church from his parsonage, and the little cotton-headed boy was at the door. He said, Mama's sick, got to come, Mama's sick, real bad. And so Kenneth Hagin gets dressed and runs to the house thinking, I only got just a few moments because church is already about to start. So he runs to the house. He runs in the room, lays hands on her, felt the power of God. And before he can even get out the door, she's moaning again. Oh, no, I'm still, oh, no, it's back. He says, Mama, Jesus said that anything you ask in his name, he'd do it, so he did it. And as soon as you start believing that, you'll be well. And he takes off. And he runs to the church. The music's already playing. He jumps up on the platform, starts preaching. And a few moments later, Mama walks in the front door. Totally well. After the service, she said, I got it. I understood what you meant. A lot of times, faith is simply getting some understanding. Faith is simply getting the revelation and actually believing the scripture. Now, this case, maybe every case is a little different. This was a church woman that knew the word of God and should have been able to respond to the word of God. You know, if it's a sinner for the first time, that they're not going to be required to believe Jesus. You know, any particular scripture, they can just get a lot easier. But this is a church person. She had to believe God's word. And as soon as she accepted the fact that Jesus said he'd do it and decided, well, he must have done it. Well, if he said he'd do it, he did it. So then get up and go. And this is how you got to treat when you cast a devil out of somebody. No matter what it looks like when they thrash around, they have to come out. That devil has to come out. I don't have to keep screaming until it comes out. It has to come out. And I can go about my business preaching or whatever, and that thing will be done soon. That's how miracles happen. You got to believe his word. You can believe his word because this is his will. This is why you can pray 10 times. If somebody doesn't seem to get a miracle, you can just keep on. Keep on. No, because the Bible says we're going to get this thing, and I'm not going to let this happen. That's how you do miracles. You got to believe God's word. If you pray according to his word, he hears you. And if he hears you, you got it. Pretty easy, isn't it? It sure is easy to hear the message about it, isn't it? The question is, at home, when you need the miracle, what are you going to do? You got to be so convinced about this that you're going to execute. One of our friends, David Horton, his dad was a preacher back in this is 50s, 60s, whatever. And he said, one day David got sick. He was a teenager and he got sick, you know, fever and whatever. And so sick that he couldn't go to the wedding. They were all about to go to this wedding and they were getting dressed and about to leave. And they're about to go out the front door. And David's mom comes running in the bedroom and jumps on top of his bed. Just kind of fed up with him groaning and moaning sick. She jumps on top of his bed, gets on top of David Horton, and begins to command the evil spirit to come out. The virus, you know, the spirit of infirmity. You come out of him. And she just started slobbering and hammering and preaching and commanding and, you know, just determined. He said this went on for 45 minutes, hour and a half. And all of a sudden the fever broke and he was totally healed. They missed the wedding, but he was totally healed. Why did it take an hour and a half? I don't know. Sometimes your faith to execute and to actually come alive takes a little time. You start off wanting it, but then you got to press in till it happens. Like she said, persistence and all that determination has to come out of your heart. And the confident belief that it will work. That's a lot different than a quick, you know, 20-second prayer. And I sure hope you're well when we get back. See how miracles take a little extra sometimes? Like this extra belief, like I know this will work so strongly that I will stick this out. Hallelujah. What is it that you might need today? Let me read you one scripture and then you can be pondering it. We're going to worship God together. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end or a future and a hope. Then you shall call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. I will hearken unto you. You know what hearken means? It means to hear and obey. God says, you come at me with all your heart, I will hear you and obey you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Hallelujah. I will turn away the thing that's bound you. I will turn away the hang-ups and hooks in your head and the depression, the oppression, the sickness, the pain, the detriment, the hopelessness. I will turn your captivity if you come at me with all your heart. He said he will.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.